Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. That's where we'll be in our lesson today. And whenever you find that, if you would stand, if you're willing and able, as we read the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 6. Start our reading in verse 6. Romans chapter 5. Still here a couple pages. That's okay. We'll wait. Love that noise. You guys just do that with us? A couple of you did. All right. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Are you ready? Paul says this. For means he just said something and he's continuing. So I just want to remind you that we're continuing the thought from last week. I wanted to put these two lessons together. But if you remember last week, we already went 3 minutes over. So that would have been bad. But this is kind of a continuing of what we said last week. So we'll summarize that in a second. So he says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me, by the way. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies," and we were enemies, by the way, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." I'm excited about our lesson today, and I entitled it this: "The love of God brings hope." The love of God brings hope. Let's pray and we'll get into it today. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. And thank you for your love that you've shed abroad in our hearts, and as we've seen displayed on the cross, we're thankful. Lord, we're so undeserving. Lord, in your eyes, we're nothing but filthy rags. We're thankful that you've still chosen to love us and do so much for us. Help us never to forget that. And I pray that you'd help me today as I teach this lesson to be clear, have clarity, and Lord, to give your word the way that you've intended it to be given. And God, you'd help us all be attentive unto it this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. May be seated. So as I said, this is kind of a second half of a thought, and I wrestled last week with cutting it off. I didn't want to, but if I didn't, then I wouldn't feel like I'd be doing justice to what we learned last week, which was a lot. And Paul is packing a lot into this one section, verses 1 through 11. And so, by way of introduction, we're going to remember where we are and what we said last week. Okay, so in our introduction, Paul says, in my introduction. Are you ready? So, introduction. Paul began his message of hope in chapters 5 through 8, talking about the benefits of being justified by faith. So, if you remember, we're entering a brand new section where chapters 1 through 4 dealt with the wrath of God and how we're saved from it, and how a lost person can be saved from the wrath of God. That's chapters 1 through 4. And then chapters 5 through 8, Paul is talking about how that the gospel brings hope to a believer. And the benefits, as we said, the benefits of being justified by faith. And the number one thing he focuses on is hope. But he gave three benefits, and they can be summarized as this: as peace with God, it's the blank, the benefits of being justified by faith, peace with God, and then access to the grace of God, blank is grace, and then hope in the glory of God. The blank there is hope. And so because we are justified by faith, the gospel doesn't stop there. We don't get saved and then we're done. But well, Brother Chad, I'm going to heaven forever no matter what. Yeah, but that's just the beginning. Now you can live life. Yes, you have your eternity secured, but now God wants to do something with your life here on this earth. And so there's hope for the believer after we're saved. And so then he made a logical case. Last week we said this, to prove that a believer had hope even in the midst of tribulations, knowing that they are not meant to destroy our hope, but to increase our hope. And we said that the lost, when they're going through a trial, when they're going through a tribulation, if you don't have God, then what do you have? Nothing. When a trial hits, that is when there's no hope in our world. In the eyes of those who don't have God, there's no more hope. Because they're only, listen, in the eyes of the lost, all they have is this life. And when this life stinks, what do you have? Nothing. But as a believer, this life is nothing to us. It ought to be. This life is a vapor. This life is a stepping stone to the next life. This life, we are just traveling through, getting to our real home, which is in heaven forever. And so if this life stinks, that's okay, because our hope isn't in this life. And I think oftentimes a believer forgets that. And they make everything about this life and how life is going. And if whether or not we're in a trial, that's whether or not we have hope. That's whether or not we have joy. But the believer, if that's the case, the believer is focusing way too much on this life and nowhere near enough on the next life. Because if we know, if we understand what we have in the next life, we always, always have reason for hope and for joy and for peace. Always. Paul, in the middle of prison, chained to a wall, singing, writing a letter to the Philippians about joy. Because his joy was not based upon his life circumstances. If that were the case, then he would be a wreck. But he wasn't, was he? He was actually encouraging others while he was in prison. Because as a believer, our hope is in the next life. And so, but Paul said that. That's the hope and the glory of God. But he said, but not only so, we can also glory in the tribulations. It's not like we just have to make it through these tribulations to get to the next life, but even more than that, Paul said, the trials and the tribulations we face, those can be used for God's glory. Those can be used to build hope, and we can joy even in the fact that we are facing tribulations, and we're not going to reteach that. If you weren't here last week, or if you didn't hear last week's lesson, I would encourage you to listen to that, but even trials can be used for hope, and we can be thankful for even those. Why? Because God's in control. And he can build us even through those difficult times. Okay? So that was, in a nutshell, what he said last week. But then he ended his case. Remember that logical case that proves that a trial can be used for hope? He ended it in verse 5 where he said this. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Whoa. There's a T. What in the world? What is a ghost? The Holy Ghost with a T. Which is given unto us. And so, I don't know about you, but it kind of felt a little bit out of place in the whole context because he said, you know, trials bring patience, and patience bring endurance, and endurance brings hope. And then he said this thing about the love of God. It is not disconnected because it launches into what we're going to talk about today, okay? And so, in my notes, it says, why did Paul bring up the love of God in his conversation about hope and tribulations? This is why. This is a really important sentence. Listen real close. In the middle of a trial, not only is there a temptation to lose hope, we dealt with that last week, but there is also a temptation to doubt the love of God. In the middle of a trial, there is a heavy temptation to doubt the love of God, to doubt the goodness of God, to doubt whether or not God really does care about us or not. And again, it seems really timely, doesn't it? We're dealing with a trial. And I would imagine there are many out there who doubt the love of God right now because we're dealing through a trial. And you say, someone will say, well, if this is all happening, how can God love us and allow for this to happen? How can God love us and allow for the coronavirus to be here? How can God love us and allow for those around us who we love to die from a disease? How can the trials of life and the love of God go together? And you start to doubt the love of God. And it's a very timely message. But here's the reality. This is always a timely message. Because we will always be dealing with trials. We will always be dealing with temptations. We will always be dealing with tribulations. We are not going to escape the trials of life while we're in this life. And yeah, we have an amplified trial right now, but even coronavirus aside, there are other trials of life. And as we deal with them, and as the Roman people, the Christians here in Rome, would deal with trials and temptations, and whether that be persecution or whether that be illness or whether that be financial struggles, as they dealt with trials and tribulations, there would be a propensity, a temptation to doubt whether or not God really does love me. Have you ever been going through a hard time and questioned the love of God? Have you ever asked yourself, based upon your circumstances, if God really loved you at all? Or if he did love you, then why would he allow the trial? Paul already answered why God allows the trials of life. We dealt with that. He allows the trials of life because they develop in us hope. And they help grow us as people. They are meant to build their hope in God. Paul went on to remind those who doubt God's love. And here's what we're dealing with now. He went on to remind those who doubt God's love just how much he truly loves us. And so in verses 6 through 11, Paul went into great detail to explain the incredible love that God has for mankind. Often, a Christian may say this, I know that God loves me because he died for me. You might say that. And that's true. I had this right there. That is true. But sometimes I feel like I just in talking with believers and even myself at times, we forget just, that's the blank, believers forget just how powerful the love of God is. And whenever, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but whenever we allow our circumstances to make us doubt the love of God, then we have done this. We have forgotten who we are. We have forgotten what we deserve. And we have forgotten what God has done for us. And we have made this life more important than eternity. Then when that happens, we doubt God's love. When we forget eternity, when we forget the eternity we deserve, and then we forget what God did to give us the eternity that we have as believers, when we forget about eternity and we focus on the life that we're living, we often doubt the love of God. So we're going to spend a little bit of time to remind us. And that's what Paul did. He wanted to remind these Christians about the love of God. Okay, are we ready? Number one, Christ died for humanity who had nothing to offer him. Humanity has nothing to offer God. And he died for them. Can I say this? You have nothing to offer God. He died for you. Is that right? When Christ died for mankind, they were, as Paul said, yet without strength. S-T-R-E-N-G-T-H. They were yet without strength. Mankind has no ability to save themselves. They are strengthless to save themselves. Mankind is strengthless to keep the law. The best that man can do is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And that's what it says in Isaiah 64:6. And we've dealt with that before. Mankind has nothing to offer God to earn his favor, much less eternal salvation. And that's who mankind is. And so I'll just say this, as we're dealing with the love of God and whether God loves us, let's just remind ourselves we don't deserve his love to begin with. Can we remember that? We don't deserve his love. And whenever... I'm getting ahead of myself. But whenever someone questions the love of God and they say, how could God do this? How could a loving God do this? In my heart, it stirs up within me because there's two things. One, first of all, they don't understand that God's ways are higher. But second, they have this idea that maybe God deserves, you know, they deserve God's love. They're almost upset about it, you see? And we do that. How could God do this to me? Whoa, watch yourself when you question how can God do something. You don't deserve anything from him, first of all. Second of all, he does love you, and you're just misunderstanding, and you're casting accusations to him. Be careful when you do that. Be careful when you do that. But God loves mankind. And listen, mankind doesn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We had nothing to offer him. We are without strength. And we'll talk even more about how we're enemies. We were enemies of his, and he still loved us. Letter B. The forethought. Now, that's a long word, I know, but I wanted you to write it. Okay? Foretouguht. Foretouguht. The forethought of God's salvation plan proves his love for mankind. Now, what are you talking about, Brother Chad? Look in chapter 5, verse 6, when he said, For when we were yet without strength, it says, in due time. Paul said that Christ died in due time. So that simply means that when it was the time, Christ came and died. And so that means that God planned for it. Are you following? God planned from the foundation of the world to save sinners by sending his son to die. And God promised he would save man from their sin from the moment they committed their first sin in the Garden of Eden. Now, I almost wrote that God planned since that day, but God had this plan far before man fell. God had forethought before the foundation of the world. And the moment that man fell in the Garden of Eden, God right there promised he would save man. Did God have to do that? No, he didn't have to do that. He could have just let mankind live the sinful life that they wanted to live, as it says in Romans chapter 1, to let them go and let them have their own way and destroy their life and destroy the lives of the others around them and then to destroy everything that they have through their sin. Not to mention, God could have just squashed them out and started over, but he didn't, did he? From the beginning, God promised he would save man from their sin. Why? Because man can't save themselves. So again, man did nothing to deserve for God to put this plan in place. It's not like there is some redeeming quality. Like, yeah, man messed up, but there's good in them. So because of that, that's not how it worked at all. We didn't deserve for God to love us so much to put this plan in place to eventually save us from ourselves. The plan of salvation only exists because of the love of God. Because God loves you. Why does he love us? I don't know. Glad he does, though. So it says this. Christ died for the ungodly. That's the blank. For the ungodly. There is no redeeming quality in mankind that inspired God to die for them. God's love drove Christ to die for mankind in spite of mankind. Do you catch what I'm saying there? It was God's love that drove him to do this. It was not like, well, man, he messed up, but man, he still did this and this and this right, so maybe we can go and help him. Or he messed up, but man, he's been so good to me otherwise, so I'm gonna, and that's what drove him, and some kind of quality inside of mankind that drove God to save them. That's not it at all. It was only the love of God that drove him to die for mankind. So we don't deserve it. We were without strength. We were the ungodly. And God loved us. You see? So that's the first thing. Number two. God's love is far greater to mankind's love. Far greater. Is that number two in your guys' notes? Okay. I thought I did something else, but maybe I didn't. God's love is far greater to mankind's love. So in verses 7 to 8, Paul expounded on God's love by comparing it to mankind's love. And he's kind of going off of this idea that Christ died for the ungodly, and this idea that we don't deserve it, but God still did it. And he's kind of expounding on that, okay? And so he said it in two different ways. Look at letter B. Paul said that scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That's the blank. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read this a few times, and I sort of understood it, but it's incredible whenever we really break it down and take time to explain it. So the word righteous in this context is not referring to a man who is right with God. It's not talking about one who's been made righteous. Okay? It is one who is right in his ways. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about one who is an upstanding person in that he doesn't harm others, or at least the one who would potentially die for him. So what does that mean? Number three here. Let me finish and then I'll tell you. The point Paul is making is that it is rare for someone to be willing to die for someone who simply hasn't done harm to him. Here's what Paul is saying. The righteous man is one who didn't hurt you. They didn't offend you. Now, we're not talking about righteous in the eyes of God. We're talking about righteous in the sight of the one who would be willing to die. Paul said, scarcely would one die. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. So the one that would be willing to die, Paul, I want to make sure I really explain this. The one that would be willing to die, scarcely, the righteous man was righteous in his eyes, not in God's eyes. Are you following? And so if someone has not hurt you, then there is a tiny chance that you would be willing to die. That's what he means, scarcely. He says, rarely would a man die for someone who just hasn't hurt them. Are you following me? The idea is if you had hurt them, they're not dying for you. There's no chance, right? Man won't do that. But rarely, every once in a while, scarcely, would a man die for someone who hasn't hurt them. Righteous in their eyes. You see? Okay. Then he says this. Letter C. Paul went on to say, yet peradventure, which is a cool word, for a good man, that's the blank, a good man, some would even dare to die. See how you go from scarcely to some? There's a reason for that. So peradventure means perhaps. And I will be using that word a lot more. Peradventure. Perhaps or possibly. Okay? That's a little bit more common than like scarcely or rare. Are you seeing the progression? So Paul was saying, it is possible that some, now remember he went from one to some. Are you following? He says, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, possibly for a good man, some would die. You see? Okay. So by good, Paul is talking about someone who not only has not hurt the other person, but has actually done something beneficial for them. You see? So this man might be described as kind, generous, or forgiving. And so the idea is that even when someone has done good to a person, and they have been good to you, still there is only a chance, like perhaps maybe you would be willing to die for them. Are you following? Like even for a family member. I mean, it's not everybody would die for a family member, but just a friend of yours. Not very many people would be willing to die for someone, even if they've been good to them. That's what he's saying. This is the love of man. You see? Why are you saying all that? Well, it makes verse 8 really powerful. Verse 8 said this, letter D. Paul said, but God commendeth his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, sinners. We were neither righteous in his eyes or good in his eyes. We were sinners in his eyes. It would be like you being willing to die for someone who murdered somebody else. It'd be like you being willing to die for someone who, I don't know, punched your kid in the mouth and now I'm ready to die for you. No! But that's what God did for us. Listen, that's how much God loved you. Mankind was neither righteous nor good to God, but God still sent his son to die for us. You see? You see the difference? See the power of the love of God? God could do nothing greater to prove his love. When mankind was at its worst, God gave his best. Do you remember the ugly description of humanity that we spent weeks and weeks dealing with? Romans 1:18 to 3:19. That is who Christ died for. That is who Christ died for. We ought not to doubt the love of God. Can I say that again? We ought not ever to doubt the love of God. And so, number three. The love of God, proven by the death of Christ, gives hope of future salvation. Hope. I'll say that again because it's a long sentence. So the love of God that is proven by the death of Christ gives hope to future salvation. What does that mean? So letter A here, Paul again uses logic. So we're going to put our thinking caps back on, okay? I know it's early, but we're in Romans, okay? So he uses logic to show how the love of God that was proven on the cross gives hope to a believer. Remember we said he was talking about hope and hope in a trial and hope in this life. And then kind of almost out of nowhere in verse 5, he said the love of God is shed in our hearts. And what is the connection between the love of God and hope? And well, here it is. Letter B. Paul made the case that since we are justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath through him. The wrath, blank is the wrath. Again, with the W at the front. I don't know why. That is there. W-R-A-T-H. And so because of the blood of Christ, we are saved from the wrath. Let's look at verse 9, because we have time. I'm doing really good today. Verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And so, that statement, because of his blood, we're saved from the wrath, that's both a theological statement and a logical case being made by Paul. Okay? Theologically, doctrinally, the believers are saved from the wrath of God, because Christ took the wrath of God on the cross. So listen, because Christ died on the cross, he took the wrath of God. Because of that, we won't take the wrath of God. Okay? That's the theological part. But I would contend Paul's not really trying to do that. He's making a logical case. Logically, here's what Paul, I believe, is saying. If God has already done so much to justify mankind in that he died on the cross for us when we didn't deserve it, then he will surely make sure that believers are spared from eternal wrath. You see the logic? Well, why do you say that? Well, first of all, he started it off with much more than. So the idea is he died for you on the cross, and so much more will be saved from his wrath. You see? Much more than. And then the other reason is because verse 10 kind of does the same thing. It's like if God did this, then for sure he'll do this. If God died on the cross, if he went through so much trouble to make sure that your sins were forgiven on the cross, then for sure he'll make sure you're saved from his wrath. He wouldn't go through all the trouble of dying on the cross to then let you go to eternal hell forever. You see? Okay. So that's the first one. Now let her see. Paul made the case that since God reconciled us by his death, while we were his enemies, he will surely reconcile us by his life now that we are reconciled. What? I'll explain. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, so we were enemies and we were reconciled by his death, again he says, much more, being reconciled, now that we're reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, so I'll explain this. It took me like half hour of racking my brain to figure this out, but I think we got it. I think we got it, okay? All right, no, number one under C there. Paul makes a logical case in two ways, okay? The first is based upon our position with God, okay? It's based upon our position with God, the blankest position. So when Christ died for us on the cross, when he died for you, we were his enemies. So let me stop and explain that. That means that we were at war with God before we were saved. And you were at war with God before you were saved. And that sounds harsh and mean, and like, why would God be at war with us? Well, it's important to remember that God didn't start the war with man. It is man who rejected God and refused to glorify and praise God. And because man set himself against God, God had no choice then, because of his righteousness and justice, to set himself against man. You see? Are you following? So man initiated the war, not God. God didn't want war. It's like if a foreign country comes and bombs us, we have to set ourselves against them. That's how it works. And so man initiated war with God. It is also important to remember that it is not man who sought peace with God. Pause. We're at war. Remember, we started the war. Remember that. Remember this too. It is not us who were trying to seek peace with God. What do you mean? As Paul has already made clear, there is none that seeketh after God. That's in Romans 3. I meant to put the quote there. Romans chapter 3. Should have wrote that. I remember like thinking I need to write that down, and I didn't. But let me. I will have to say it because it's really important. Let's see. Let me have time. 3:11. There is none. None. Remember we said that. None. No. Not one. There is none that seeketh after God. And so God, listen. God has never sought peace with, I'm sorry, backwards. Man has never sought peace with God. Never. Man does not initiate. Okay, so we're at war, and it's like, okay, God, but let's make it right. That's not how man works on their own. Man doesn't seek peace with God. God sought peace with man by sending his own son to die on the cross. God sought peace. Listen, man started the war. And so there's the war. And God took the initiative to make peace with mankind. Incredible. He didn't have to do that. Letter D. When God chose to die for mankind, they were actively opposed to him. Actively opposed. When God sent his son, mankind was actively against him, but he still came and died for mankind. Are you following that? That's pretty incredible. And it goes back to what we said a little bit ago. Remember when Paul said, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, and then peradventure, for a good man would one die? Well, we were not only not righteous and not good, and we weren't only just like against God, we were like an offense to him on purpose. We rejected him. We refused to glorify him, and we were living life without him. And God, while being offended, chose to come and die for mankind. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. That is the love of God. God loves you so much that while you were yet sinners, while you were an enemy of his, he chose to come and die for you. The love of God. So he did that. And so Paul said, much more being reconciled. Now what does that mean? If God was willing to justify mankind when they were enemies with him, okay? So follow the logic. God was willing to justify mankind when they were enemies to him. How much more would he be willing to save them from his wrath after they are reconciled to him? You see? The logic is this. He died even though you were against him. Now that you're not, now that we are reconciled with him, now that we are friends with God, how much more is he now willing to make sure that we're saved from his wrath. Are you following? That's the logic. Everyone doing okay? That's pretty cool. And so God's love for mankind was not going to end after they are saved. And now that we've explained that, let's reread verse 10. I think it'll help. Now that we've explained that. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his son, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled. You see? Now we are reconciled, and we're right with God because of his son. We shall be saved by his life. Much more. Now that we're reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Are you following? Okay. So that's the first case. And the second case is based upon what Christ did. So he really did two different logical things in the same sentence, which is crazy. Okay? Based upon what Christ did. Okay? So believers are forgiven of their sin through his death. Okay? So basically what he's saying there in verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death. So listen, if God's death, him dying on the cross, helped us to be reconciled to him, how much more will his life accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish? Listen, everybody can die. That's the point he's making here. Everybody can die. And if by Christ dying he accomplished what he accomplished, how much more by his resurrecting of his own self will that not bring us salvation from eternal wrath? Are you following? That's what he was. I put Hill there. Number two, how much more will believers defeat Hill? I don't know who that guy is, but we're not going to defeat him. That's supposed to be hell. Okay, we'll defeat hell through his life. I don't know why that would be. I told you my brain was hurting at this point. So, are we all doing good? Does that all make sense? We have a little bit of time. Does any of that make no sense? Are we doing good? It's a lot. Paul is getting deep here. Okay, letter D. Here's the point. Believers have every reason to have hope in eternal glory with God because of the love of God. That's the end. And so the point of it is this. God loves you. Remember that. Hey, remember the context of this. That's why I really wanted to keep this with last week's lesson. But the context of us really explaining the love of God is through going through tribulations and trials. And when you go through a trial and you go through a hard time, oftentimes we're tempted by our flesh to lose hope and to lose faith in God. Faith in his love, faith in his goodness. Don't let that happen. Listen, as a believer, as you go through a difficult time, and you will, if you're not right now, you're about to be. Why? Because you live in this world, and there's problems, and there's trials, and we can try and ignore all the issues that we have in this planet, but that's not going to happen. We will face trials. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live among sinful humanity, and we will face trials in this life. But when you face a trial, don't allow yourself to question the love of God. Don't let it happen. Remember what he did. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. You were an enemy of his. You deserved his wrath, and you still deserve his wrath. The Gentiles deserve his wrath. The Jews deserved his wrath. I deserve the wrath of God. You deserve the wrath of God. We don't deserve his love. And yet, while we were his enemies, while we were sinful, while we were ungodly, he came, and God, who loves us, died for you. Just to give you an opportunity to be right with him and have eternal glory with him. Remember the love of God. Don't question the love of God. God's in control. And I understand when we're going through a trial, you know, we can say, I know God loves me and all that, but why? Why did it happen this way? We can't always know why. We can know this, though. God knows why. Did God lose control? Hey, the coronavirus is going through our town, and things are happening, and it's crazy, and our government is all up over where. So has God now lost control? No. God's still in control. God has a plan, and all of that matters because of this. God loves you. Hey, the one who's in control is the one who loved you so much that while you were at your worst, he died for you. That should give us hope, right? In a trial. I don't understand, but I'm just me. I don't need to understand. God knows. He's in control. He loves me. He knows best, and I'm going to trust him. Listen, we get into trouble when we begin to doubt the love of God. Don't let it happen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your love. Lord, we this morning understand who we are. We understand what we deserve, both in the next life and in this life. We're thankful that you love us anyways. We're thankful that you're so good to us. And yes, we face trials and tribulations, but it's so evident if we're honest and if we are thinking right how good you still are all the time. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember your love. Help us to trust in you. And Lord, pray for the service to come. Praise be with the pastor as he delivers your word, to speak through him. Be with the singing and the praise of your people. I pray that you'd be glorified by it. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.